The measure of a man. Interesting what we use to determine to measure people. What we think of them, what we expect of them. And different people have different understandings and different concepts and, in a sense, different rulers or guides by which they assess people. We all do it in some form or another. We're not the judge. But we know that if we want something done in a church, a certain thing done in a church, we're going to ask certain people to do it. We're not going to ask certain others. All right. If you want to change a light bulb that's about 20 feet high or maybe 15 feet high, you're not going to call me. I can change a light bulb. I am not crazy about heights. There are some of you who are fearless when it comes to that. My father-in-law, that Don would know, Homer Luckinbill, he used to climb these transistor towers that were what? This wide as you got near the top. And they were probably 100 feet up in the air. He had no problem with that. He was a lineman earlier in his life for a phone company. There was no way I was even going to look up there. I would get dizzy. And so God says to us, you know, there's different criteria in how we measure the effectiveness or what's expected of people. And God gives us some guidelines. He gives us 10 commandments and said, this is what I expect of you. I expect you to have no other gods before him, to honor your mother and father, to be honest and trustworthy and fair and just. And life for us might not seem to be all that fair. Even though we want it to be, bottom line is, life isn't. Why do we all emerge? I'm sorry, we don't all emerge from a superior gene pool. We don't all receive equal opportunities. Discrimination and bias, as unfair as they are rampant. Disease happens. Poverty happens. Accidents happen. War happens. Some plants, industries, and businesses close. People get laid off. Two people work equally hard, but one makes a CEO salary and loses $1 million in a day and still keeps his job. While another man who is late for work by an hour because he missed the bus is fired. One person is born in the Twin Valley School District, the Garden Spot of America. Another is raised in the ghettos of Philadelphia. Is life fair? It doesn't seem to be. Our daughters are so precious to us, and we would do anything we could to prevent them from being hurt. And yet in Niger, Africa, today, of 10 girls between the ages of 11 and 15, of 10 girls in that age group, 7 of them are married. 2 are engaged to be married because the father needs the dowry in order to survive and exist and take care of the one or ones that he has in his home. What's fair about that? Some things we can control, some things we can't. And there's this thing we call justice. It involves the sense of a standard of equality among God's people. It can be as simple as being honest in even the smallest of things. And yet in verse 11, we didn't read that for you in Micah chapter 6, the prophet complains about the people who use dishonest scales with a bag of false weights. We'd even say uses dishonest rulers or measuring rods, tools. The first measurement that God says to us when he shares with us what he expects of us, what is one of the things that God uses to measure us or that we need to look at in our own lives to measure, and it has to do with doing justly. Doing justly. If you follow professional baseball at all, the name Barry Bonds probably rings a bell to you. It was a week ago today, 12 years ago, that Barry Bonds hit home run, was it number 756? It broke Hank Aaron's record as of being the all-time home run hitter. Now, there were a number of things that went into that home run, as well as home runs that he had hit prior to that, and certainly every home run that he hit after that. You see, Barry Bonds was accused of cheating using steroids. He was also accused of obstruction of justice and perjury, lying to the court systems as they were trying to understand who he was and some of the things he did. As a result of that, when Barry Bonds would go to bat, a little bit prior to coming up to this home run number 756 and home run number 756 and the home runs that followed, when he hit home run number 756 and prior to that, people in the stands would actually boo Barry Bonds and they would hold up asterisk signs. This is a picture of the ball. Help me, Nick. Sorry about that. This is the picture of the baseball, number 756, with the asterisk on it. It would later go to the Hall of Fame, and I don't know if it's still there now or not, but the ball, as it was in Hall of Fame, had this little disclaimer next to it about that baseball and about that home run. You see, what people were saying is this. You got the record, but you cheated. You weren't fair. You weren't honest. You weren't just. And there's a truth to all of that, and it's this. People don't like it when someone takes advantage of other people. Did I miss one? I think I did. Sorry, there it is. And what's even more significant than that is this. God doesn't like it either. And he talks about people with dishonest gains. He talks about people who use unfair or imbalanced scales. He talks about people who use distorted rulers in order to gain the advantage. He talks about people like you and me who are out there, and even though we don't do it maybe in an obvious and a major way, people like you and me who take advantage of other people, especially the disadvantaged. In the book of Micah, we see God is not at all happy with his people. And he asks the question then, what does God expect of you? What does God require of you? What's the measuring tool, or what are the components of that measuring that God uses? And one of them is to do justly. If we look at verses 10 through 12 in Micah chapter 6, we're given some of the specifics that prompted God's displeasure. He saw their homes were filled with treasures by cheating. He says they were guilty of practices of measuring with dishonest measures. The rich had become wealthy unjustly. The people of God as a whole had lied and were dishonest to each other. And this wasn't an isolated case with them. This was systemic. This was just sort of something that they just figured they're going to do. And it was a problem for all the people. And Micah, back in chapter 3, begins with the scathing words for his leaders in the church. And he says, listen, you are supposed to know right from wrong, but you are the very ones who hate good and love evil. You make decisions based on bribes or influences. You teach God's laws, but only the ones that help you. You won't prophesy unless there's an advantage for you. And it's not so much that the people were failing short of obedience in their religious duties. He had no problems with their worship experiences. And God often not often, he always enjoys and appreciates the worship of his people. And we sing, shout to the Lord, all the earth, sing his praises. He loves that. He loves when we come together and we worship. He loves it when Don has to stand up here and say, folks, you got to settle down. All right? The fellowship is wonderful. God enjoys seeing that happening all the time. And I always had the dilemma when I was pastoring a church, when do I cut that off? It was just fun to see and know that people were having an encouraging words with each other, laughing. God loves that. He had no problem with their worship. He enjoyed it thoroughly. It wasn't Sundays that God was concerned about. It was Mondays through Saturdays. You see, in the church, people were fine. You did the right things and you did them for the right reason. But he was concerned about the people once they got outside the church and how that impacted. What God is simply asking his people is to do justly. Be fair out there. Treat all people with the same kind of kindness and pleasure as you would anyone else. In your daily activities, when you're working, when you're doing things for neighbors, when you're being a servant, do it in a fair way. Don't isolate some people. Don't pick those people who you think I can benefit from this maybe later on. God says, be fair. Because when God sent his son to this earth to die for us, he didn't die for just the advantage or the disadvantage. He died for the rich and the poor, the man and the woman, the senior and the child. God died for all of us. Be fair. Be just in your living. The second thing that Micah says from God's direction is to love mercy. Now notice it's love mercy. In today's culture, we sometimes get those two words mixed up. We want to love justice. You hear it, and sometimes it weighs on my heart when I hear news reports of somebody who was taken advantage of, and people, I shouldn't even say they were taken advantage of. There's a debate whether they were taken advantage of or not, but people will stand up and say, I want that person dead. I want that person in jail for the rest of their lives. I want justice done. And what they do is they love justice. They love this fairness, but yet, in a sense, they're not being fair in what they're asking for. Now, if somebody's guilty, they ought to pay the price for that, for being guilty. But sometimes people, for some reason, just feel that this thing on calling for justice all the time, in today's culture, that is really imbalanced. And we need to be careful when we call for justice that we do it the right way and it's for the right reasons. God doesn't say love people being penalized and punished for their sins. I mean, that's frankly, it's contrary to what he does. Now, again, we have rules and laws, and if you do something wrong, you deserve the punishment for that. You probably know what the punishment is. Fortunately, the back of my hands, there's nothing wrong with them, but there should be because I got them slapped a few times for going in a cookie jar or my dad's coin jar when I shouldn't have been doing that, and I understood what the penalty was. And my bedroom was not a fun place to be. There were no toys there. There was no television in it. And when I got sent to the bedroom, I could cry unfair. You know, I hope my dad trips going out the house and breaks his leg. Okay, immature, childish, yes. But there's a sense in which we respond that way in other circumstances, not that quite severe, not quite that childish. But we just want people to pay, it seems, for their crimes or their alleged crimes. And then we do mercy. And that's not what God says. He says you do justice and you love mercy. Now, when we talk about mercy, what is this thing called mercy? Well, we know it's one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain or receive mercy. I think probably the best example of that is found in a story of Jesus that he told. We say it's a parable. I'm not sure it is a parable if it's not necessarily a true story. But regardless, it's in the scripture and it's truth, and we need to follow the truth and what Jesus teaches us as a result. And it's in Luke chapter 10, and it's the story of the Good Samaritan. You're probably familiar with that story. And you know the story, a man is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, which pretty much indicates that he was a Jewish man. He was in that turf. And was he some kind of religious leader? We don't know that for sure. But anyway, he's going down and he gets robbed and beaten and pretty much left to die. And you know the story. The first guy comes along is a priest, and he sees the man in need and in hurt and bruised and laying on the ground in the hot sun, and he just sort of walks along and keeps going. And then a rabbi comes by, the second man, a religious person. Jesus wants us to know that. Yeah, a priest is okay, but a rabbi is even better. All right, so a rabbi comes by, and here's this pious man with his garb and the guy who talks about justice and fairness and love and mercy and everything else, and the Bible says that he just walks along and passes by too. And then there comes this Samaritan. Now, the Samaritan and the Jews didn't get along very well. We know that. I'm not sure the problem was with the Samaritans who didn't like the Jews. I think the problem was the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. So here are God's people, his country, his nation, the people that he came and talked to and was ministering to, the church. And what he's saying is, here's a man who is on the outside looking in. He doesn't have a problem with the Christians. Sometimes it's the Christians who have the problems with the unchurched. We shouldn't have problems with them. We should love them and care for them, be fair to them as well, and love mercy. Well, here comes this Samaritan, and the Bible says he looked at the man, he had compassion on him, he bound up his wounds, he took him to the intensive care unit or whatever it was in those days, but he took him somewhere where the man could get medical help. He paid for the man's stay while he was there, paid for his room in the hospital or whatever it was for a couple days. He said, I'm going to come back this way, take care of the man. If there's any additional costs, let me know and I'll pay that as well. Now, Jesus asked the question, who was the neighbor to this man? And the response of the one that Jesus talks to makes a very telling statement. And he says this, the one who showed mercy. He's the one who was the neighbor. He was the one who was kind and gracious and being fair. And Jesus said this, then go and do the same thing. So when you see people who are downtrodden, who are in need, whatever the need might be, you go and show mercy. Now the word mercy in the Old Testament here in Micah chapter 6 is the word hesed, which doesn't mean anything to you, but what it means is this. It actually means crawling inside of somebody else's skin and trying as best we can to feel how they feel. The priest and a rabbi didn't give a rip. They were concerned about their own skin. And they just looked at this guy and said, you know, tough beans. The Samaritan, on the other hand, understood as best he could how the man was feeling. He was willing to crawl inside the man's skin and feel the need as that man might feel it, and he responded accordingly. Now, the interesting thing is that's exactly what Jesus did, literally. When he came to this earth, as God, he came and he put on himself flesh. He crawled inside of humanity. And we find that in Philippians chapter 2. In your relationships, Paul says, with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He put on our skin. And he knows now what it meant and means to be tempted. He knows what it means to be hungry and fatigued. He knows what it means to have people constantly after you, needing your help when you're weary and tired. He knows all about that because he became one of us. And then Paul says this, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And that death on the cross thing, that should have been us. It should be us hanging there. We should be the ones who are paying the penalty of our sins. That's fair. That's just. But we find mercy in Jesus by saying, I will take your place. I will crawl inside your skin, and I'll go to the cross on your behalf, and I'll die for your sins. He became sin for us. So what did Jesus say to the man who asked him, who's a neighbor, the one that showed mercy? Go and do likewise. Make the effort as best we can to try to understand who people are, what they're going through, and how they're feeling. You had a good size prayer request. It's one thing to pray for those people. Maybe we need to put some flesh on that. Maybe we just need to make another phone call to one of the people on the prayer list. Maybe we need to do something. You're planning on making cookies for Tanner. I'm jealous. If he's anything like me, he loves chocolate chips, and I don't know if he does or not. But Tanner, we're going to do it for. Tanner, in a sense, doesn't have the need. Are we willing to do that same thing for somebody else who has the need? Do it for Tanner, but also do it for somebody else in need. Then the third thing that we find, and I'm not paying attention here, sorry. The third thing we need to do is walk humbly with our God. And here we find a transition from how we are to relate to others to how we relate to God. Do justice, love mercy, are how we look at flesh and blood. But to walk humbly with your God takes us beyond and in a different realm and sphere. Now there are three contingencies here when we say walk humbly with your God. First of all, God must be our God in order to do that. God must be our God in order to do that. Secondly, walking with humility means constant activity, because you don't walk and get nowhere. Even on a treadmill, you're getting exercise. You're not changing locations, but you understand what I'm saying. When we walk, we are making progress. And so to walk humbly with our God is to imply the fact that we are making progress in our walk with Him. It's activity. It's something that happens. It's not dormant. It's an active verb, not a passive verb, walk. And when we walk, it means that we're moving forward. You can walk backwards, but we only walk backwards rarely and for very specific reasons. 99.999% of our walking is moving forward. We need to understand that the purpose of these requirements for God is not to free us from God's displeasure. I don't want to be on the wrong side of God, so I'm going to do these things. I don't want God to to be like that cosmological policeman up there who's waiting for me to do something wrong and then zap me for it and put me in jail and don't let me pass go and collect $200. That's not what God is after. He doesn't give us these things so we can be free from his displeasure. He tells us these things so we can find his blessing and his benefit and his affirmation in our lives. That's why we do it. We worship not for our sakes, for God's sake. And the reason we do that and why we do that and the result of that happening is sometimes God just blesses the socks off of us. We worship him not because we don't want his damnation. We worship him because we want his blessing. And God has promised to be merciful to us and to be just to us. He's promised to crawl inside our skin, and he knows the hurts and frustrations and angers and disappointments, diseases that are all a part of our lives. He knows that. He crawls into our skin and understands that. But we need to walk humbly with him. And we do that knowing that he is walking humbly with us. I don't always feel, let me change that. I don't always want to walk with God. Now, I've been in ministry for 52 years. There are some Sunday mornings when I was, and it still happens, it didn't happen this morning, but there are some Sunday mornings when I was pastoring and I didn't feel like getting out of bed. And my wife would come in and say, "Don't you think you better get up soon?" And I said, "Nope, I'm not going to church this morning." And she said, "Well, I think you better." And I'd say, "Why?" She said, "Because you're the pastor." Well, I knew I was going to get up anyway and all that, but it was just a, sort of the dialogue that we would have. There are some times when I just would go into the pulpits and I'm thinking, I can't wait to get over this. I want to get back home. I do whatever, for whatever reasons. And there's some mornings during the week when I'd wake up and I'd say, "Oh, nuts." Now, that didn't happen very often. That's just not my nature. I'm sort of a happy-go-lucky kind of guy, and I don't know better when things don't go well. It's nice to be dumb sometimes. But the truth of the matter is, we don't always feel like walking with God. And sometimes even during the day, you know, take it or leave it. Just part of who we are and our humanness. But we do know is that we have a promise from God that he will always walk with us. "Where can I go to escape his presence?" the psalmist asked. "If I go to the into the hills, he's there. If I go into the deep valleys, he's there. When I wake up in the morning, he's right there beside me. In the evening, he's right there with me. Where can I go to escape his presence?" And that's the beauty that we know of God. Even though we don't always feel like walking with him, he's always willing, not always willing, but he is committed to walking with us. Isaiah says it this way, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned." The 23rd Psalm, you know it well. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no harm or evil because you are with me." And so we have God's promise that no matter where we are, no matter how we feel in our relationship with him, he doesn't leave us or forsake us. And we might tell him to buzz off for a while, give me a break. He might not respond to our plea, but he's not going to listen to us. And the beauty we have in the Christian experience is knowing that God is always walking beside us. And so that's why we can walk humbly with him. We don't deserve his presence. We don't deserve the fact he came and died on the cross for our sins. But he did. And that just ought to encourage us even more and more to want to walk with him. Let him be our friend. Let him bless us as he wants to bless us. And how does all that happen? Well, part of the reason is, or the way it happens, is to do justly and to love mercy. Let's walk humbly as best we can with our God. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for your goodness in our lives. And we thank you that you've gone beyond justice and fairness with us. We know what we deserve. We know how sloppy our lives get at times. We know how careless we become in our Christian walk at times. And yet we thank you for your promise that you'll never leave us. Help us as best we can to be fair, to be just, to treat all people as you treat them. No unseen parameters, no undercurrent, no behind-the-scenes attitudes, nothing that would say, there's something in this for me. But Father, help us to treat all in fairness and justice. And help us to love mercy, to love just getting alongside people in their good times and their bad times, and as best we can, feeling for them and hurting with them. You tell us that when your people hurt, we all hurt. When your people rejoice, we all rejoice. Help us to go beyond the good experiences of rejoicing with them to sometimes the tough and difficult experiences where it might cost us something to walk alongside them. And thank you for being our God. And thank you that we can be your people. And so help us, we pray, to understand more what you require of us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. Amen.